Well, folks, it's my blessing, my privilege to be with you, and we trust that the Lord will bless your hearts this morning. Happy Father's Day. All right, I want to say that going into it. You know, my dad left our home when I was 8 years old, and the result was my mom became like dad mom, you know, and it was tough. My mother was, she had me at 40, and my younger brother at 42. So you figure at 48, my dad walked out. And there were still, of the eight of us, there were still four at home, four boys, all the guys. And it was like a locker room. And but my mom was strong in the Lord. She had gotten saved when she was 27 years of age. My mother went to heaven at 99. So we are very appreciative of those fathers that are here and grandfathers and great-grandfathers who have been faithful to their family, faithful to their marriage vows, and faithful to the Lord. And I wanted to say that. Well, where do I start? I really need to start by saying this. Thank you for being so special to us. When my wife and I first left the States to go to Istanbul, Turkey, to live and to establish a means by which we could plant churches just like yours there, You were among the first churches to take us on for support. You prayed for us. You sacrificially gave. And we cannot begin to tell you how thankful we are for you. And when we went there, just think there were no fundamental independent Baptist churches like ours. There are now, what, five? It took a long time. It's a little bit more difficult when you're in a 99.8% Muslim country to do church planting, but God allowed us to do that. And those are stars in your crown. That's something that you should rejoice over, because God has used you in such a marvelous way. Thank you very much. So, about 3 months ago, Pastor got a hold of me, and he said, hey, Bob, I wonder if you could come and preach for us. And I said, well, let's see what dates you have. Well, we went through some dates in, I think, April. None of them worked. There were conflicts but in my schedule and his. We looked at May. And again, there were conflicts there. It just wasn't going to happen. So he settled on this date, gave me this day. I said, no, wait a minute, Brother Dan, I said, that's Father's Day. He said, that's okay. He said, come anyway if you can. So here I am. You're stuck, you know, but I am a father. My wife and I will have been married 59 years in August. We have four children, 11 grandkids, and we're very thankful for the privilege of being here with you and being able to speak. When I began praying about what to preach on, and it's Father's Day, and so I thought, well, Mother's Day, you always bring sweet messages about women and mothers and praying wives and praying moms and all of that, but sometimes there's not a whole lot sweet that we can say about men, you know, and at least that's what my wife tells me, you know, and so I thought about that. I thought, what in the world? And I began praying, and the Lord laid upon my heart an unusual circumstance that took place a long, long time. I was telling Pastor Dan that it's amazing that I could remember back when I was doing a church plant in the state of Tennessee. I was a young man in my 20s, and we were starting from nothing. You know, I always believe that it's important to plant churches, because churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the means by which we teach and instruct people about the love of God and about how they can live for Jesus. So I began thinking about a particular event that took place in my pastorate in Tennessee those many years ago. So I built a message around meeting a gentleman. You know, we were a startup church. I don't even know at that time, Dan, if we were running 50. You know, it's small, it's a beginning. And, you know, and the Tennessee people, I didn't learn to speak Tennessee, you know. And so I'm there, and, you know, they referred to me as that little Yankee preacher, you know. And there was nothing I could do to eliminate that. And we looked forward to every service, every time. And something, when you're a beginning work, you sure do notice when you have visitors. And I remember this, that I got to preach this one Sunday. Can I walk around? Is that okay? Because I do. And I got up this one Sunday, and I'm just getting ready to preach. I get to the pulpit, and I'm not kidding you, just as I did, the back doors of the church opened, and this man walked in. Well, he was a brand new guy. It was new blood. And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, praise the Lord. So I preached, and, you know, preachers typically, if they close the service in prayer, they try to do the best they can to get to the back before you do. Well, I knew that he sat in the back row. And I thought, how am I going to do this? So you know what I did? I called on one of our men to pray. And he was closing the service in prayer. And while he was closing the service in prayer, I snuck down the aisle. You know, and I'm at the door, and our manager said, "In Lord, in Jesus' name, amen." And I'm not kidding you, just as soon as he said that, this guy wheeled around and was headed out the door. But I'm there. You know, and I said, "Hi there." I said, "I'm Bob McQuarrie." He said, "Yeah, you're the preacher here, aren't you?" I said, "I sure am." I said, "Glad to have you here." And I tried to do the best I could to have some kind of conversation with him. It wasn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. And he excused himself, and the next thing I knew, I stopped to do something. I look up, he's gone. He's in his car, and he's headed out. And I thought, well, what are my options? Well, we were a small town in Tennessee, and back then the mail system, snail mail, not email, snail mail worked, and it worked rather well. So what I did was I wrote him a letter, because he'd filled out a visitor card. I wrote him a letter thanking him for coming to the service. And we put it in the mail, my wife and I did early on Monday morning. And I knew the mail system there. I knew by Tuesday he would have gotten that letter. So I get in my car, and I drive 20 minutes away to where, and I'm pretty good with direction. But in Tennessee, you have to understand, their directions and the way I was taught directions don't always coincide. And I get in the car and I drive, and I finally find his home. It took me an extra amount of time. And I go up to the door, and I knock on the door, and I wait. And I could hear a dog inside. So I thought, well, somebody's got to be home. So I knocked a little louder. I'm a persistent Detroit boy. And I knocked a little louder. And finally, the door opened. And this lady stood there. She said, "What do you want?" Just like that, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, my name is Bob McQuarrie." She said, "I don't care what your name is." She said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I was hoping to speak with," and I mentioned her husband's name and tried to say that he had come to church and all that. She said, "He's down in the barn." Wham! That was it. Door slammed shut. Oh, boy. So I go down to the barn, and I saw him there. I said, hey, so-and-so, I said, I wanted to stop by. He said, did you come by the house? And I said, yes, it was delightful. He said to me, he said, oh, okay. And I began talking to him, and I told him, I said, you know, we're a startup organization, startup church, and I'd like to know a little bit about your background and whether or not you... He said, well, he was a real old man. I think he was 50. And he said, I got saved 6 years ago in La Salle, Peru, Illinois. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, I work for Caterpillar in that area. He said, and I actually took it because of health needs. I took an early retirement, and we gathered up our things, and I bought this place in Tennessee. And I said, well, you say you got saved. Did you go to church? He said, yeah, I went. He said, but, you know, I have some baggage that was really tough for me to overcome. Well, being the person I am, I like to take the coin. If it's a dirty coin, I like to clean it off, see what it is. I really like to find the message. So I tried to start talking to him and explain to him how good it was to see him there and how much we need guys like that who have been born again and are serving the Lord. He said, ho. No, I'm not kidding. He said, wait a minute, stop. I said, what? He said, that's not me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm just an old so-and-so who got saved. I said, that's not me. I said, listen, God can use all of us. Then he said this to me. This is the remarkable statement he said. He said, what on earth could God do with me? Well, by that time, I had met the door handler. I'd come down there. I stumbled through the introduction. And I'm not always the most patient person in the world. And I got a little irritated with him. I'm going to be honest with you. I figured, well, he's already saved, so he's not going to go to hell if I irritate him. So I said, I looked at him, I said, what? He said, you heard me? Just like that. What in the world could God do with a guy like me? I said, do you really want to know? He looked at me, and I caught him by surprise. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you really want to know what God can do with you? He said, oh, I never thought about that. He said, yeah. I said, good. So I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out my New Testament. And I said, let me share a few things from Scripture with you. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take you through that barn talk. I want you to listen carefully, men. You may be sitting here, and you wonder, what in the world can God do with me? Listen carefully. Ladies, you may be wondering, where can I find a plan for my life? What does God want to do? What can God do with me? So, the man said, you brought your Bible? I said, I always bring my Bible. So I said, let me open it up. And let me start with a passage of Scripture. Now, you ask me, what can God do with me? Now, you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy 1:12. That's the passage we turn to first, 2 Timothy 1:12. As I stood in his garage and talked with him, I read this verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I said, you ask me, what can God do with me? I said, look at what Paul said here. He said, I am not ashamed. I said, you know, Paul's life changed when he met Jesus on that Damascus road. He even said in this verse, I know whom I have believed. I said, you know, he said, but preacher, you don't understand. I didn't get saved till I was in my 40s. I said, I know. We all have different stories. I said, here's a verse. Now, I turned quickly to this because I didn't want him to lose the verse I wanted to use as my beginning verse. I said, you got to remember what God says about us. It's found in Titus chapter 3. I said, it begins in verse 3. There the scripture reads, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving diverse lusts. That means we were enslaved by our lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I said, does that sound familiar? He said, whoa, that was me. I said, but Paul went on to write that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I said, you ask me, what can God do with me? I said, I think you have to get to the place in your life where you're just not ashamed of who you are in Jesus. That you become a person who tries to do the best they can to let other people know who Jesus is. I said, let me tell you. He said, why did you use that as your point? I said, because I know a lot of people today who made decisions as teenagers. And they volunteered themselves to Almighty God. And they said, God, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter where you're leading. Here I am. Here's my life. I'll use it for you. And you know, I've seen them become spiritual washouts. I said, they get involved in making money. They get involved in life and time and things. And all of a sudden, they recognize that everything I told God is not on the front page anymore. If it's even in my pages, it's on the second to third to the last. I said, no, I said, I think that if you understand this passage, what can God do with me? I said, God can keep you from spiritual regret. God can work in your life and make you understand that he didn't save you accidentally. Almighty God saved you on purpose. And that God Almighty has a plan for your life. Paul told the believers in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now you have to understand, to me, I'm dealing with a man who is older than my brothers, who could have been my father. I'm in my early 20s. He's somewhere in his 40s. And I'm telling him, you know, what can God do with you? God can make it so you have no spiritual regret. But you have to get to the place where you're not ashamed of the Lord. He said, you think that's important? I said, I know it's essential. Paul would say to Timothy, when he was talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, on how to live for God. And he said, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Sometimes Christians are very reluctant to witness. We find ourselves all tongue-tied at times, but we ought not be. Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. My wife and I have worked hard to put this into practice. We don't do it everywhere, but we do it almost every time. I remember one specific instance where this became a living reality for us. Joy, it was really something. I love to go to Red Robin. Because at Red Robin, I go there for the vegetables. My wife says, vegetables. You mean French fries? I said, honey, potatoes. Those are vegetables. You know, it works. So we go to this one place, and the waitress came to the table, took our order, and we're sitting there talking about things as husbands and wives do, and she comes back with the order, with the food. And I turned to her and I said this. I said, what's your name? She said, Gracie. I said, okay, Gracie. I said, before we eat, my wife and I always pray. She said, you do? I said, yeah. Always pray for our food. We thank God for his provision. She said, huh? Just like that. Huh? I said, let me ask you a question. Is there anything I can pray for you when I pray for the food? She looked at me. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, is there anything I can pray for you? She said, I've never had anybody ask me that. I said, really? She said, no. I said, well, is there anything? She said, yeah, and she starts crying. The mascara starts running. She said, would you pray for my family? She said, I'm just not a real good mom. And she goes through all of this at the table. So I say, okay, I'll pray. Typically, I thought she would walk away. You know what she did? She dropped to her knees by the table. I prayed for our food, and I prayed for what she asked me to pray for. She got up. I got up because I peeked in the prayer. That's how I knew she was on her knees. You shouldn't tell that. So she gets up, and she says, wow, man, wow. She said, that was fantastic. I said, what? She said, I've never had anybody do that. Nobody's ever prayed for me. Weeks later, she's in our services, and she's walking the aisle to make decisions for Jesus. I am not ashamed of Jesus. I said, pal, you've got to get to the place where you ask God to keep you from spiritual regret. I should have done that. I should have witnessed. I should have given out that tract. He said, I know what you're saying. He said, you know, in the church in Illinois where I got saved, he said, I used to work on the bus route. I thought, oh, God sent an angel to work with us in that church plant, you know. And I said, did you really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, but, you know, I had to give it up. I said, why? He said, did you go to the house first? I said, yeah. Did she come to the door? I said, yeah. Then this 40-some-year-old man in his barn started crying and weeping. He said, I did that. He said, I did that. I said, what do you mean you did that? He said, we'd been married over 30 years, and he said, all I cared about was work. And I drove the family and drove her to work hard and to do things, he said. And I was a miserable husband. I was unkind to her. He said, I was loud and dictatorial and hateful. The verse that I had read earlier, he used. And I was hateful. And he said, God can't use a person like that. It didn't work in Illinois, and it won't work here. I said, oh, wait a minute. I said, I don't agree with you. He said, what do you mean? I said, let me give you another verse. So I turned in my Bible to Acts chapter 20. Turn there, please. And look at verse 32. I read this verse. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." I said, you know what God was saying through the Apostle Paul here as he taught the Ephesian elders? He was about to leave their presence and could no longer conduct what we would call his mentoring of them. He said, he was saying to them, listen, you don't need me, you need Jesus. What you need more than anything else is a walk with God. And I said, and look what God says here. He said, he's able to build you up. I said, whatever you think you are or you are not, God can change that. God's a master at making something out of nothing. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, how do you know that? I said, because God did that with me. He said, what? I said, oh, yeah. I said, I was a punk that grew up in Detroit. I knew the principal's first name at every school I ever went to. He said, whoa. I said, yeah, I was in and out of stuff. I said, but I found out that that God could take and specializes in taking lives that we may feel are not sufficient for the task, and God can build them up. And I said, there's a little phrase there. I said, I'm not going to preach a message, but I said, it says, and to the word of his grace. I said, God pours out grace unto us, that ability to see God work in our lives beyond our own expectations. And God's able to do this. He's able to build you up. I said, God can change your life with your wife. He said, do you really think so? I said, hey. He said, he will build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. You know what? I said, I want to go to heaven with my wife. I want my wife to know my wife's in heaven. Do you want to know that about yours? He said, oh, yeah. I said, then what you have to ask is for God to build you up spiritually, to help you become the man of God that God intends you to be. Now listen carefully, men. Did you catch what I said? I said, to be the man of God that God intends you to be. You know, all of us are different men, but it's the same with Lord Jesus. It's the same Almighty God. And he has a design for our lives that goes beyond our own expectations. He's able to build us up and to strengthen us. He said, do you really think that me in my 50s now, that God could use me? I said, listen, let me give you another verse. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 20. This is what I gave him after that. I said, in Ephesians 3:20, Paul wrote this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, even unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Boy, that'll make you into a Baptist hostel if you wrap that around your heart. And you understand that what God is saying here is God can do more with you, more with me than we ever thought anybody could accomplish. I never thought that a kid from a broken home and a family of eight would travel the world establishing churches in places where folks were afraid to go as Americans. But Almighty God, he can work beyond our expectations. Now you say, yeah, but I'm not looking to go to the mission field. Oh, yes, you are. You're already in one. I heard the song leader. He said, he said, there are 1,000 right out here at the ball field. You know what I've learned about Indiana? I've learned, see, I'm a Michigan boy. And I'm not a Hoosier. I try to do it. I was out golfing one time on the second tee. The guys I was golfing with, the guy said, "You're not from around here, are you?" I mean, just like that. I said, "Why?" I thought, "What?" He said, I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're not from around here, are you?" I said, "Well, no, I'm from Detroit." And I said, and it dawned on me that day that as much as I love my wife, who's a Hoosier, and as much as I love Indiana people, God bless you. God bless you. But I can't be one. I can be kind of like you, but everybody will know it's a counterfeit. You know, I mean, so I look at this and I think he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I want to just give you a thought here. Above all that we ask or think, what do you ask God to do with your life? What do you ask God to do with you? This actually was the closing part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And you know what we call this in theology? We call this the doxology. The doxology. You know what the doxology is? It's at the end of the singing or something like that. And sometimes if your church is more formal, you'll end it like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm not a good singer. But we call that a doxology. Do you know what happened here? Paul began rehearsing with those Ephesians what God could do through that church. Just like I'm doing today with you and Pastor does every week with you, what God can accomplish through Trinity Baptist Church. And at the end of it all, he burst out in the doxology. You say, what is it? I think he got a little Pentecostal. And he began to say, unto him be glory, both now and forever. See, that's that Pentecostal side. That's where we get the shouting. We get the, you know. Now, you folks, you say, how do you know all that? I've been down south. I know. So he said to me in the barn, so you really think God can use me? I said, I don't think it. I know it. He said, but you know what happens to me? Every time I make a decision to serve God Almighty, every single time, Satan brings up something in my life from my past and nails me. I said, oh, I got a verse for you. He said, you do? I say, yeah, it's one of my favorite. It helped me. Hebrews, turn there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. The writer of Hebrews would say and write for us, for in that he himself, speaking of Jesus, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a Bible study. That word succor is actually what we call in English a compound word. In the Greek language, there were two words that they put together to come to this word. It's really very, very interesting. The word is, I don't like to parade that I know a little bit of Greek because most of my Greek are sandwiches. But the word is bontheo in the original language. It's really kind of interesting. Bon, the first word that's part of the compound word, bon means to cry. It has the idea of emotionally becoming involved and crying out. And theo, in our translation in English, it means to run to. To run to. He said, what? I said, yeah. So I'm telling this to this guy who worked at Caterpillar, had hands like baseball mitts. You know what I mean? Rough. He said, what is that so important? I said, because here's what God does. I said, when Satan comes to get you discouraged and down in the dumps, what God Almighty wants you and me to do is to learn to cry out to him. Say, oh, God, help me. Do with me what only you can do. Help me, God. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this testing, and I can't get this out. And I said, and you know what God does? Oh, God runs to your assistance. God makes it certain to you and I that we're not alone in this thing. That he is our champion. That he is our helper. Is it any wonder that he gave us the Holy Spirit to provide for us all that we need? Now, he's going to succor them. He's going to run to our cry. And I said, and with that, you need to know the fifth thing. God will meet every one of your needs, whatever they are. I gave him Philippians 4:19. You know that verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I would think that I'm looking at a church full of people that know that verse. Because the Almighty God has met every need you have, or is in the process of meeting that special need right now. He said, well, preacher, you've given me a lot to think about. I said, no, I'm not done. I am a Baptist. He said, you're not done. I said, no, there's one more verse I got to give you. I said, you ask me, what can God do with me? And I read him this verse. Jude, only one chapter, verses 25 and 20, actually begins in 25. And it reads this way. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I said, God, what can God do with me? God can stabilize your life. He can do that. He can keep you from falling and messing up. But there's a second part to that. That's the front of the coin. Flip the coin over. And he said, he will present us faultless. Faultless. In the presence of his glory. With exceeding joy. If you wanted a passage of scripture to read in connection with that, study Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. For there it said, and for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I said, you know, what you have to understand is this, that when you trusted Christ as Savior, when he forgave you of your sins, he gave you a lifetime guarantee that you can walk with God. A lifetime. And I said, and then, when the life is over, and he has kept us from falling, that idea is kept us from losing our salvation, among other things. He's able to present us faultless. You know where that is? That's when you and me go to heaven. Can you imagine what he's saying there? I kind of spiritualized on this, but I thought to myself, wow, this is awesome. This means that when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to say to all the angels that rejoiced when I got saved back in 1964. And he's going to say, see, it worked. And he's going to turn to the Father. And he's going to say, here's Bob McQuarrie. He got saved on that third Monday in August, 1964. And Father, I present him to you as an eternal trophy. He's why I went to the cross. I said, you have to understand how God works. Folks, do you realize how special you are in the mind of Christ? You are his child. But more than that, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, John would write. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, folks, you have to ask yourself, remember where we began? The question was, what can God do with me? That's what he asked me. So I told him, these things I wrote with you. You know, that man went on to serve as long as I was pastor there, right at my side. We don't know because I went on to another ministry. I don't know if his wife ever got saved. But I know that his testimony with her changed. Let me ask you, what does God want to do with your life? Have you thought that through? Almighty God, how can you use me? Now, you may say, well, I know this. I'm not a missionary like you are. No, but I wasn't always a missionary. I surrendered to go to the mission field when I was in my mid-60s. And now I just turned 80, folks. I just look like I'm 25. Do you know what I'm saying? God can use me. God can use you. I always think of your pastor. He doesn't know I was going to add this. But I always think of this. You know what I refer to him as? I refer to him as the crocodile man. And you know why. And I would tell my friends, I say, hey, I got this friend of mine. I said, let me tell you a little story. They go, no way. And I would go, yes way. But you know what God was doing? God was proving to Pastor Dan and to Joy that he had a plan for their life. Are you with me? God also has a plan for your life. Let's fulfill his plans. Let's say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Wherever it be, across the street, to my neighbors, to the ball field, to greater Indianapolis. Father in heaven, we love you today. We thank you that you're a God who uses people that are quite imperfect. In our own eyes, that's how we feel we are. But in your eyes, we're altogether lovely. We're the apple of your eye. I cannot imagine that. I always want to wonder if God ever bit into the apple of my life and hit a worm. But God Almighty, your ability to work in people like us is amazing. I pray that you would expand the vision of everyone that's here, how God can use them. May they look beyond their circumstances and just fall deeply in love with Jesus and come to that place in their life where He leads me, I will follow. God Almighty, I pray that You would expand the goal and the vision of Trinity Baptist Church. Help them to see beyond their borders to a greater degree than they ever have before. May You do a real spirit of revival in our hearts, my heart, my wife Gail and her heart, and in our hearts that we're assembled. Be with Pastor Dan and Joy and strengthen them for the days ahead. Give them, Lord, happiness in serving Jesus. Bless now our time together as we close. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're about to close the service, but I wonder, the conversation I had with that man began by him and I talking about when he got saved, when he gave his life to Jesus. When he finally was able to answer that question, if I died today, do I know I'd go to heaven? And he could finally say, yes, I know that, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, who went to Calvary's cross to pay my sin debt. Let me ask you, would there be someone here today? Maybe you've come and you've been coming. Maybe this is your first Sunday, but God has spoken to your heart and you really don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. You really don't know that. Could I pray for you? If you'll do this, if you'll raise your hand, I'll pray that God will help you to find your way to Jesus and His forgiveness. Just slip up your hand right where you are. Are there any across our auditorium that say, I don't know, if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that. Then, Father, I pray that as we as a congregation of professing believers, that You'll use us to whatever degree You desire. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and for His sake, amen. Let it be.